Thanks, Cathy. If you could stick with us, that'd be great. I've asked Cathy just to set the scene for us this morning by reading from Matthew's Gospel. I've added a couple of extra bonus verses a bit further down, Cathy. Okay. So, off you go.
Right, okay. This is a bit risky because it's on John's phone. He said if it disappears, just do this, this and this. But what I will do is to give the phone back to John. But when the tenant farmers saw his son coming, they said to one another, "Here comes the heir to this estate. Come on, let's kill him and get the estate for ourselves." So they grabbed him, dragged him out of the vineyard, and murdered him. When the owner of the vineyard returns, Jesus asked, "What do you think he will do to those farmers?" The religious leaders replied, "He will put the wicked men to a horrible death and lease the vineyard to others who will give him his share of the crop after each harvest." Then Jesus asked them, "Didn't you ever read this in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation that will produce proper fruit." On to verse 45. When the leading priests and Pharisees heard this parable, they realized he was telling the story against them. They were the wicked farmers. They wanted to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowds who considered Jesus to be a prophet.
Thank you very much, Cathy. That's great. Before I get going, just Matthew, March the 21st is a red letter day, isn't it? That is the day of the wine and cheese tasting evening. See Manda, get your tickets. But it's also the day that you'll notice in your news sheet that Phil Kingham, my friend, is coming to town. Phil was the church leader in North London. He wrote the album No Longer I, which I absolutely love. He's a musician, a singer, a prophet. I remember we were fishing together just a few years ago, and I said to Phil, "Have you ever actually met an angel?" He said, "Not actually, no, but I have in a vision." And I know a few people like Phil who really know God, who could impart something of God. So if you weren't doing anything on the 21st of March, all day, men, why not get along to Harbour and hear my friend Phil? It'll do you good. So we're going to talk about the Apostle Peter. I quite like Peter because he's very, very dumb sometimes, and so am I. So I identify with him more than most. And we pick up the story of Peter in the book of Acts in chapter 1. And I want to read something that happens. Jesus has risen from the dead. They're on the Mount of Olives, and this happens. Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, it doesn't say who said that, but I reckon it was Peter, because he was usually first on the draw with his lips. And Jesus has risen from the dead. The Romans have killed him, and he has overcome death. He is proven to be invincible. And they've spent 3 years with this guy, handing around the fish and bread, casting out demons in his name, healing the sick, baptizing people. And now, in his moment of triumph, they have in mind what he has come to do. He's the Messiah. And in the mind of every Jew, the Messiah is here to restore the kingdom to Israel. And Jesus responds to this stunning insight by saying this, "Right, I'll be off then. I'll send you someone else." And ascends into heaven. That's not what he came for. And Peter, among the others, after 3 years of teaching, has still not got it. And he's been told, along with the others, to wait in Jerusalem What are you like at waiting? If I said to you, would you just sit still for a day and do nothing? Could you do that? I know you couldn't. I once did a silent retreat, and I gave up after 2 days. I just could not do it. Yeah, when you do a silent retreat, there's nothing, there's no electronics or anything. So what do? You know, you read. You can only read for 2 hours. And after you read for 2 hours, you go for a walk. You can only walk for about 6 hours. That's 8 hours gone. There's another 8 before night falls, and you're exhausted, and you've got nothing to do. Do that for 2 days, and you'll come home, if you're like me. Wait. Can Peter wait? No. Peter decides what they need to do is vote in a new apostle to replace Judas. That's a good thing too. That is not waiting. That's acting. And in order to sustain his argument, Peter decides he'll open a Bible. And it seems to me that the way Peter opens his Bible is random. So he comes to the Bible with what he wants to do, and he finds a piece of the Bible that backs that up. So he reads it and says, right, that's what we'll do. And they do a little bit of spin the bottle, and they appoint a new apostle who we never hear of again. I just don't think Peter does doing nothing very well. So I thought we'd have our own little version of spin a bottle. Perhaps, who should we have? Perhaps Andy Earle, if you could step forward, please. And Phil Haynes, two gentlemen of my acquaintance. Phil, do you come forward, please? Don't look so frightened. I'm Phil. Phil Coombs. I said Phil Haynes. Phil Haynes isn't here. Phil looked first astonished because I was looking at him and using the wrong name. And then he looked frightened when he realised it was him. So what I have here is two straws. One straw represents running around the room 10 times. The other one represents a Terry's chocolate orange. Who would like to choose a straw? Phil, please choose a straw. Oh, you've got the short straw, Phil. So, Andy, for you. Phil, if you'd like to go down that aisle, around the back, don't trip over anyone, 10 times, and I'll carry on speaking. No, running, please. Yeah, thanks very much. Okay. So, sometimes a lottery is not a great thing to do, and it makes you end up looking ridiculous. And that's what happened to Peter. He's just pinched my bottom as he went past. That's the kind of nonsense I've had to put up with for years from that kind of person, didn't I? So chapter 1 didn't go that well. In chapter 2, something astonishing happens, that what they were asked to wait for kicks off, and that is the coming of the Holy Spirit. Power. And Peter, with a Bible in his hand, in Acts chapter 2, is utterly unrecognizable from Peter with a Bible in his hand in Acts chapter 1. So before we go any further, can I encourage you to open your Bible in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, or leave it shut? This is Peter in Acts chapter 2. He steps forward. He summarizes the Bible prophecies about the coming of the Holy Spirit accurately. He explains Jesus' accreditation as the Messiah in how the Holy Spirit has authenticated his ministry. How many is that, Phil? Oh, he's going the other way now. He explains Jesus' resurrection and his death and the appropriate Bible prophecies that predicted it. He says that he witnessed the actual resurrection and understands the Bible predicted it. He accuses the people who killed Jesus of killing him, the Messiah, unjustly. He pierces the hearts of a potentially hostile crowd. He preaches, you've got to change your ways. You will not get away with this. You have crucified the Son of God. And that is guilt that you will not get away with. What do we do? They say. And he tells them, you need to come to God and apologize. Change your ways. And you need to receive the Holy Spirit. Oh, well done, Phil. Round of applause. Did I not mention there was a little reward for that? Well done, Phil. And he says that being able to get right with God is for you, the crowd in this hearing, and for your children, and for those outside this nation. Ooh. Now, where did he get that from? He wasn't up all night working on his sermon. This is a man filled with the Holy Spirit, exhibiting a teaching gift, exhibiting from the one who wrote it what the Bible means. And that is unrecognizable from the oath in chapter 1. And yes, he will meet me, and yes, he'll probably talk about that. I'm sorry, Peter, but you were an oath. The gifts come as naturally to Peter as breathing. He just knows what to do. It's not long before we get what James spoke to us about. And that was the healing of the man who'd been crippled. Was it 40 years, James? He was crippled? Yeah. Long time. Certainly he wouldn't have any muscles in his legs and no ability. He'd have lost the use of his legs. My son's a paramedic and he says of older people, you need to get up if you get into bed. Yeah, you need to get going as soon as possible because if you don't use it, you'll lose it. And after all those years, this man's legs would have been utterly useless. And Peter has compassion on him. He knows what to do, takes him and says, get up. And he does. And he can walk. And the muscle does reappear in his legs. And he can use them. And not only does he walk, he dances. And as a result of that amazing piece of God's power raising this guy, Peter then walks into the temple and preaches to the crowd who are astonished at what's just happened. And yet again, huge numbers of people commit to Jesus. When you talk about resurrection to a group of people who don't believe in life after death, it won't be long, especially if they're religious and authoritarian, it won't be long before someone challenges you. And sure enough, in the temple courts, some religious leaders who didn't believe in the resurrection came to challenge Peter and shut him up. And Peter was jailed. Now, I didn't do anything that night because it was late, so I spent a night in jail. Has anyone here, maybe you don't want to admit. I've not yet been to jail. It's not been far off. I've not yet been to jail, but maybe some of us have. And you know what it's like to be banged up, to lose your freedom. That happened to Peter. He hadn't done anything wrong. He's just telling the truth. And in the morning, filled with the Holy Spirit, as James told us, he says this to the people that are trying him. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Where did we hear that before? Isn't that what Kathy read? Isn't that what Jesus said when he told the parable of the tenant farmers who were going to lose their farm and that farm be taken and given to those who would produce its fruit properly. Isn't that the parable Jesus told? Wasn't Peter there when that happened? Didn't he see the fury of these same people that are betraying him? And he's back in front of them, and he reminds them of what Jesus said to them just a few weeks before, just before they killed him. Peter has appendages of steel, doesn't he? He's quite something. So they have a little chat in private, having been a bit cowed by Peter. They call back the apostles, it's Peter and John, and commands them never to speak again or teach in the name of Jesus. To which Peter responds, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than... It's 40 years, James. For more than 40 years. Peter, in this exchange, demonstrates to all of us, I'm all in. So Peter could back down here, but he's not going to, because he's full of the Holy Spirit. He's carrying the Messiah's business. The kingdom of God is coming. And Peter is a leader within it. Extraordinary. So how does Peter progress from there? Well, crowds from the surrounding villages come to hear him speak, and the other apostles. And miracles are done in the temple. The place that had been barren for so long, it had been a place of religion and some kind of exploiting gain by leaders for personal benefit. And now suddenly, it's got leaders in it who bring the kingdom of God. And there is no comparison between those two things. So if you've been turned off by religion, my guess is you've never seen the kingdom of God. Because it will never turn you off. People came. They even put people in the street just in case Peter's shadow might pass over them. Such was the presence of God in Peter. Now this is getting it very, very right in terms of Christian leadership. Demonstrating the power of God, speaking the truth, not backing down, and seeing people sort out their relationship with God. Now the priests were jealous, of course, the leaders of the dead religion that practiced in the same place. So they had Peter jailed again. And this time, in the night, Peter didn't have to stay there all night. He was released by an angel in the middle of the night. And the angel sent him straight back to the temple courts. Carry on. So Peter just carries on preaching again. And this time they're arrested again. And this time it's arrested to be executed. And they're tried. And the decision is made, well, I think we need to kill them. At which point, one of the wise leaders of Israel says, why don't we just see what God's doing? Let's not kill them. So instead, they just tell them, stop preaching about Jesus. They have them flogged, and flogging is, that's a horrendous thing. I've been hurt in fights, and I know what it's like to be injured in violence, but no one's ever whipped my back off me. But that happened to Peter. And he and John, they both said, it's a privilege to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And because of the testimony of these two guys who carried on under all this oppression and opposition, the Bible says large numbers of people followed Jesus. including many priests. We'll just whip forward just a few more chapters in Acts. Now, because of persecution which had broken out, and some theologians, I don't know whether I agree or not, say that the appointment of the Apostle Paul, an appointment by the Holy Spirit, was the actual appointment of a replacement apostle. I don't know. I think that's a bit neat and tidy for me. But to be honest, I do think Peter blundered in Acts 1. Anyway, Paul's around now. He stopped killing Christians. He'd become one himself. He's a preacher. And the levels of opposition against Christians, the whole thing's very fluid and there's turmoil everywhere. And as a result of Christians running away from persecution, some went down to Samaria. And there they preached the gospel, and some people who weren't Jews responded. And Peter and John were sent over to Samaria just to check what had happened. And when they get there, they realize there's no presence of the Holy Spirit here. There are people who want to be right with God. And so they pray for them. And people who are not Jews are filled with the Holy Spirit. The evidence of the kingdom appears among them. And this has a profound effect on Peter. Peter, who thought in Acts chapter 1 that the Messiah had come to restore Israel's kingdom to it, is now seeing the kingdom of God reach beyond Israel. And seeing the extraordinary things, things he never imagined he'd see flowing through his life, he's seeing it appearing in people who aren't Jews. It's hard work for Peter, but he understands now the gospel, the good news about Jesus, is for Samaritans as well as Jews, and the Holy Spirit can come on whom he chooses. These are learning lessons for Peter. This is not how he thought it was going to go. Chapter 9, one of my favourite recent chapters. Let's have a little read from Acts chapter 9. And we'll start at verse 36. If I can get there. We'll start at 32, be clearer. Meanwhile, Peter travelled from place to place, so he's on the road now, and he came down to visit believers in the town of Lydda. So Lydda is where I put that number one, and two is roughly where Jerusalem is, where Peter had been for most of the time. Now in Lydda, he met a man named Aeneas, who had been paralysed and bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up. Roll up your sleeping mat." And he was instantly healed. Now you'd think if something like that happened, people would take notice, wouldn't you? Well, let's read on. Then the whole population of Lydda and Sharon is that whole coastal plain up to the mountain to the north of chapter 1 and south of there as well. It's a massive area. It's where Tel Aviv is today. Then the whole population of Lydda and Sharon saw Aeneas walking around and they turned to the Lord. Just further to the coast is a place called Joppa. There was a believer in Joppa named Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was always doing kind things for others, helping the poor. About this time, she became ill and died. Her body was washed for burial and laid in an upstairs room. But the believers had heard that Peter was nearby at Lydda. So they sent two men to beg him, "Please come as soon as possible." So Peter returned with them, and as soon as he arrived, they took him to the upstairs room. The room was filled with widows who were weeping and showing him the coats and other clothes Dorcas had made for them. But Peter asked them all to leave, knelt down and prayed, Turning to the body, he said, "Get up, Tabitha." And she opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then he called in the widows and all the believers and presented her to them alive. The news spread through the whole town, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed a long time in Joppa, living with Simon the Tanner. Extraordinary stuff, isn't it? First, a whole region comes to faith. Then there's an emergency with someone who's much loved, who cares for the poor. And Peter goes, and as easy as breathing, he knows what to do. This is a man filled with the Holy Spirit, a man on whom the power of God rests, a man who's all in for following Jesus. Wonderful stuff. But I think Peter notices something really important here. There's something special about the righteous. There's something special about the righteous. Peter's going to learn some more about that in the next chapter. But I want to read you something. It's a really important passage to me as an individual. It's about God's heart for his people, actually. And maybe even his heart for me. It's Isaiah and chapter 58. I'll read a few extracts from the chapter, which I'm hoping I've painted yellow. I have. Verse 7. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from relatives who need your help. Then your salvation will come like the dawn, and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then when you call, the Lord will answer. Yes, I'm here. He will quickly reply. There's something about the righteous that attracts heaven. God has no favorites. You are exactly the same right to be righteous as anybody else. But the problem is, your hands are on the steering wheel. And you can choose to be righteous or not. But if you choose to be righteous, the way I read this, and I can't see any other way of reading it, you will attract heaven. You will. Because this is the fruit that God is looking for from his vineyard. Goodness and righteousness. Justice and mercy. Justice, granting people their rights. Mercy, meeting their needs from your own stores. I read, during the worship, a message from my friend Paul Little. It just came in on my phone, and I was really looking for the Bible. And it just had the top 10 nations on earth for problems with education for girls. And Burkina Faso is on that list. 1% of girls in Burkina Faso make it to secondary school. Millions and millions of children in the nation go to school and learn nothing. Yet in your school, that you as a church built in that country, the median national qualification test results are over 80%, and half of the kids are girls. Chapter 10. Back to Acts. Let's go to verse 12 of chapter 10. So Peter is having a vision. I don't know if you've had a vision. they're given by God. You'll be awake when you get it. And you'll be wondering if it's real or not. You'll probably pinch yourself. You will commentate on what you're seeing because you're not asleep, you're awake. And you will see it. And I know a number of people have had them. I've had them myself. And the one thing about visions is you kind of need to make time for them. If you don't spend time with God, it's unlikely you'll get this level of interaction with him. But it seems to me that Peter did. And he has a vision. And in the vision, he sees a sheet let down from heaven. And in the sheet, verse 12, were all sorts of animals and reptiles and birds. Then a voice said to Peter, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." "No, Lord," Peter declared. And this is what you're like in a vision. You're up for a conversation because you're awake. "No, Lord, I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." Wow. The way you see things, Peter, is not the way I see things. And I wrote the book. I wrote the book. So you're following the book, but I wrote it. Peter is then has an invitation to go and be in the house of a Gentile because the Gentile has been sent to ask for Peter. A Gentile, a non-Jew. And in verse 28, Peter says this when he meets them. "You know it's against our laws for a Jewish man to enter a Gentile home like this or to associate with you. But God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean." Now this is getting it very right. So Peter has been shown in a way that's meaningful to him how the laws that have guided the progress of Israelites these many centuries are being overwritten with something new. And the way in which they've interpreted them may have grieved the heart of God anyway. And God is calling this household to which Peter has been invited clean. And Peter preaches there, and the people there come to know Jesus. They repent of their sins. They receive the Holy Spirit. God comes. And who is it? It's a Roman officer in a place called Caesarea, named after Caesar inside Israel, a representation of an opposing military power that was dominating God's people. And right within there, God wants his kingdom to extend within the Roman army. And Peter is starting to understand. But all of this is prefaced by something God says to that Roman officer. "Your prayers and your gifts of kindness to the poor have come up before me as an offering." Remember what we said about the fruit of justice and righteousness. When you extend mercy, when you grant people their rights and you give them what they need, heaven hears. It's the fruit that heaven wants. So, Peter's a good guy, isn't he? Are we agreed on that? I think he's a good guy. What an extraordinary disciple of Jesus. Remember, he's just like you. Just like you. He's the disciple we can all identify with the most because he's such a nutter sometimes. Now here's something that one of his peers says about him. Comes in Galatians. "When Peter came to Antioch," this is Paul writing, "I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Before certain men came from James is in Jerusalem, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. This is a commentary by another Christian leader on Peter's behaviour. Peter has gone and met with Cornelius in his house, the Roman officer. He has gone to the Samaritans and he has ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit among them. He's ministered for God among the Romans. And when he's in Antioch with Paul, he's happy to eat with the Gentiles until some people from Jerusalem come. And then he becomes someone else. And he separates them from them because he's afraid of people who don't believe the same but are within the kingdom. Now that's interesting, isn't it? I wonder what you're like. I wonder whether you're consistent in who you are in across the range of your relationships, or whether you become someone else in certain company. Now I think we're all agreed that Peter is jolly good player for our team. But I actually take some comfort that he's as bad as I am in this circumstance, and that another Christian leader has to call him on it. And actually, after Peter's called on it, he improves. But it takes someone else to correct him. And I want to suggest to you, if you're a bit of a lone ranger, if you're a really good player, it doesn't make you immune from needing help from other leaders, from other Christians, from instruction, from being called for who you are and corrected. And I wonder if, like Peter, you can make the changes. We're coming towards landing. From that same place, this group of people from the circumcision, that's the removal of the foreskin, something that was part of Israeli and Jewish custom, going back to the time of Abraham. And people were insisting that if you wanted to be part of the kingdom of God, you needed to become a Jew physically as a man. And that was a little part of your evangelism experience. Well, now you've made a commitment to Jesus, there's this little procedure we need to do to you. There was obviously some concern that this wasn't necessary. And so a big meeting was called about what we're going to do about people who aren't Jews but want to be part of the kingdom of God. If the kingdom of God is reaching beyond Jews, what's the right way of going about this? And this is the order of the speakers that are recorded in Acts chapter 15. Peter goes first, unsurprisingly. God chose me to go and preach to the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas go second. Let us tell you a few of the things, the miracles that God has done among the Gentiles as the Holy Spirit has exploded among people who aren't Jews. And finally, James, who is named as the, very supportive of the circumcision lobby, James finally says this. This was prophesied in Amos. It's been witnessed to by the power and the activity of the Holy Spirit. Let's not make this difficult. And James, if you're up there and you can hear my voice this morning, thanks for that. Because it's made my conversion to Christianity so much less painful. So in summary, I want to say that Peter generally got it very, very right. But here are some lessons that I think we should all learn from this wonderful man. The word of God, without the spirit of God, brings my agenda. To the old spin the bottle exercise that they went for in Acts. Without the spirit of God, the word of God comes under my agenda. That is a very dangerous thing. And a lot of people have been killed over many centuries by people who've got their own agenda. And they make the word of God justify what they want to do. People who hate women. People who hate people who are struggling with same gender attraction. People who hate black people. People who want to make slaves. People can find a verse to back up what they want to do. I'm going to suggest to you that if you're the kind of person that wants to read into Scripture your agenda, you are a very dangerous person. Please stop doing it. Wait for and receive the promised Holy Spirit. How can I encourage you to do that? I'm going to pray a prayer at the end of this talk, which would encourage you to invite the Holy Spirit to come. If you never waited for the Holy Spirit and got straight on with doing stuff for God, I want you to press pause and make time and give permission for the Holy Spirit to come. He's promised. Receive. Peter knew because the Holy Spirit filled him with the knowledge that salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone, and everybody needs to be saved from their sins. That's you, that's me. If you have never dealt with your guilt, there is a place you can go, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ, and you can be completely forgiven. Forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ alone. Go anywhere else, you'll get something else. Go to Jesus. You will get forgiveness. Embrace the gifts. Peter, as easy as breathing, embrace the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Do not restrict what God wants to do with you by your own agenda of what you're comfortable with. Let God be comfortable with you as you cooperate. Peter was no different from you. And we just read about him raising people from the dead, getting himself whipped, putting himself up against authorities that were ungodly and evil, and calling them for what they were. Could that be you? Why not? There's something special about you. Attracts heaven. Learn your lessons. You will be quite capable of doing stupid things. Allow people to correct you. Don't put yourself above those around you. Trust your friends. Listen. And when you're wrong, change. Finally, Peter finally did get it. The kingdom is not about my national interests. I wish someone would tell Donald Trump. It's about God's heart for everyone. If they're a Mexican, or someone walking up from the middle of America, or someone of a different colour, or someone not from a privileged background, or someone who doesn't think the same or look the same, they are as important to God as you are. And for God's sake, see that the kingdom is not nationalist. It is about justice and righteousness. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for Peter, for what you did with him. Thank you that you picked someone that we can kind of relate to, with flaws, even at his best, with flaws. And Father, we thank you for the promised Holy Spirit. And we want to take a moment this morning to declare before you our desire for you. We will wait for you, Holy Spirit. Those of us who paused and moved on without waiting, who want to say we're sorry for doing that, and we want you, Holy Spirit. We need this kind of power to transform us. We want to understand the Bible. We want to see your kingdom flow through us, and we know it can't be done without the Holy Spirit. Lord, we recognize that we have sinned and we need to be forgiven, and we trust that Jesus Christ and his death is enough. And we come to you to say, God, we don't want to rebel against you. We love you and what you're about. And we ask you, cleanse us from our sins. And in doing that, we know we step free from all guilt. Lord, use us, we pray, for your kingdom, for your glory. Let from our lives be the fruit you're looking for in abundance. Amen.